If you have your Bibles this morning, may I invite you please to Acts chapter 27. Yes, Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now last week, we actually broke ground in peeling back the layers of the onion, if you will, by introducing Acts chapter 27, the first three verses. And we saw a whole lot of material there, which I'm going to cover here quickly by way of review. Paul is on his way to Rome. And that journey, all the way from Caesarea, last week he simply goes from Caesarea and they follow the coastline to the north, and they dock in a city called Sidon, S-I-D-O-N. Sometimes it's spelt with a Z versus an S. But they simply go north, apparently, to either unload provisions and then take on new. Maybe some people got off and maybe new people came on. But we do know that this particular ship that did leave had prisoners more than Paul. So this was a ship that had more than one possibility. It was either provisions down in the hold, and it had prisoners heading to whatever prison camp, wherever they were going to go to do their labor and to basically work themselves to death, maybe in some sulfur mine or some salt mine somewhere across the Roman Empire. But on that ship was Paul and two of his friends, and Julius, who was the centurion, who had basically the custody of Paul to make sure that he got to Rome as well. And so all they did was go north. Today, they're going to leave Sidon. And as you can see by the green line here on this map, or the map in the back of your Bible, they're going to sail between Asia and Cyprus, in between these two land masses. And it's mainly due to the weather. The weather is going to play a key role in Paul's eventual journey to Rome, all right? And they're going to journey between Cyprus and the southern coast of modern-day Turkey, and they're going to go to Myra. Now, very interesting about Myra, that's where St. Nicholas is from. Myra, the guy who becomes Santa Claus in our culture. There was a real bishop named Nicholas, St. Nicholas of Myra. So this would be his region, and he doesn't come into the picture until the 4th century. And then they're going to continue to sail south of the western tip of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, and then they're going to end up going here to Crete, and then the weather simply turns south. They eventually hit a place called Fair Havens, and again, it's due to the weather. And I'm going to read you some information about the Mediterranean and the weather from season to season. So we might be able to actually home in what time of the year Paul is on that ship. And his forward movement is being hindered by weather, not pirates.
Okay. Acts chapter 27. Let's read verses 4 to 8. And when we had launched from thence, meaning from Sidon, okay, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So, because of the wind, now again, these were ships that were either powered by sail or slaves down below on oars, stroking. So you either had manpower or sail power in moving their ships. There was nothing by steam, nothing by nuclear power at this time. You were at the mercy of the wind, fair weather, and men down below, the slaves that were rowing these ships across the Mediterranean. All right? And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, look at verse 5, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So this is the pathway. This green arrow on this map, or those of you following can check maybe that last map that's in the back of your Bible. We get this green line. They hit Myra.
And so all this time, they're being frustrated and hindered to a great degree because the wind was not in their favor.
Maybe it was blowing in the wrong direction, or maybe it was blowing too strong, or maybe not enough. But the weather was a factor. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So, the original ship that left Caesarea, that went north to Sidon, and was able to go from there all the way to Myra, they had to find another ship. This ship was from Alexandria, Egypt, down here. And so if you look at it, Alexandria, Egypt to Myra is a straight shot from the south to the north. And so Julius found the ship, maybe because of the weather, maybe he needed a ship that was maybe more seaworthy, or maybe the original ship that they left was only going as far as Myra, unload, load new provisions. The prisoners are still stuck with Julius, or he's stuck with them. So he finds another ship from Alexandria that's going to Rome. Now, most Christians don't realize this because most Christians don't read. Egypt in Alexandria was the breadbasket of the entire empire. Just like the Midwest, we call it the wheat belt or the corn belt or the breadbasket of America. Believe it or not, Ukraine, where all the wars going on, that is the breadbasket of Russia and many parts of the world. So this was probably a grain ship loaded with grain. Plus you got prisoners, plus you got Roman soldiers, plus you got the crew, you got the captain, right? So this ship possibly was not just a little dinghy, but probably a pretty good sized ship to have all of that. So this ship was bound to Rome. And when famine would hit Egypt during the Roman Empire, and that grain, the free flow of grain from Egypt to Rome, when that was curtailed, the people went crazy and the emperors began to sweat. Julius Caesar, way back yonder, some four decades before the birth of Christ, he eliminated all the pirates in the Mediterranean. You know why? He was captured by pirates, and they were going to kill him, Julius Caesar, in his younger days. Not to be killed, one of his buddies who was also captured by the pirates, Julius Caesar asked the head pirate, "People would give you a pretty good ransom to set me free." This actually happened. So the head pirate said, "Cool, we'll let your guy go back and let them know that you're our prisoner and we want ransom." And they did it. And when Julius Caesar was freed because his family coughed up the cash, when he became emperor, he came back and got rid of all the pirates. And so there was no more pirating in the Mediterranean. It was the safest place to sail. Their only problem, the weather. No longer the pirates. That's some free history. Free history. Okay? So, verse 6. "And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein." Notice the pronoun, us. So Luke is still with him. Also his other buddy that's mentioned up there, Aristarchus, in verse 2. So they're also with Paul. So it's Paul and his two buddies. Paul's being watched over or chaperoned by Julius, who also has other prisoners, and now they're on a different ship from Egypt heading to Rome, and more likely that ship was loaded with grain. "And when we had sailed slowly many days," notice, slowly, "and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us," the weather again, "we," notice Luke, "sailed under Crete over against Salmone." So if you look at the map, here's Crete, here's Salmone. I may be butchering the name, so forgive me.
They go from there south or on the south coastline, and they come to a place called Fair Havens. Notice, the wind did not allow this ship to make the forward motion, maybe the captain as well as Julius. And remember, if you have grain in that ship better get to Rome. If not, the price of bread is going to go up, people are going to get angry, and the Caesar begins to bite his nails. Notice how all this is kind of related and kind of woven together in one big package. Okay? And hardly passing it, look at verse 8, hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Okay. We began Acts 27 by looking at the following. Listen carefully. Number one, Paul's first steps to Rome now begin. Number two, under guard by one Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Three, he was not alone. He had at least several companions with him. We got Dr. Brother Luke, and we have Aristarchus mentioned in verse 2. Fourthly, the first ship, they initially sailed north and they docked at Sidon, where Paul was allowed to fellowship with the local saints and thus being refreshed. So, what do we learn? I think the biggest thing that we learn out of simply the first three verses is the impact that other brothers and sisters ought to have one with another. You ever watch monkeys? When you got a group of monkeys together, have you ever noticed what they end up doing? They end up picking off the fleas, and you watch the monkey who's performing the search for fleas, picking them and then eating them. In most churches, it's very easy for a congregation to become monkeys. In what way, Pastor Bob? Well, beloved, it's very easy to find all the flaws and the wrinkles and the warts and the pimples of your fellow congregant. See, when a church looks inward versus outward, you will eventually see all the blemishes, the sins, the shortcomings, and the failures of every member around you. And we've seen that in this church over the years. Monkeys picking fleas off of their other brother or sister and then eating them. When Paul got to Sidon, Julius allowed him a little bit of freedom. Who's to say, did Julius go with Paul? Can you imagine a Roman centurion sitting in someone's home with a bunch of Christians, with a table spread with good food and wine, and just having fellowship, knowing what Paul is about to do with his life, his appeal to Caesar, in this arduous journey across the Mediterranean at this particular time of the year with that wind causing a problem? It says that Paul was refreshed. What little time he had with the saints that Julius allowed him to have while they were, you know, either taking on provisions, getting them off, taking people off, or letting people on, whatever. So let me ask you a question. Are you the type of Christian that is refreshing? Or are you a monkey? All you like to do is pick out someone's faults, pick out their sins, pick out their shortcomings. And I'm not advocating that we excuse and lay aside our sins as if they're not there. But if all we do is focus as a congregation, irregardless of your size, if you focus inwardly, you're going to eventually see all the cobwebs of your fellow brothers and sisters, and they in turn are going to see your warts and pimples as well. You fail to realize that. On several occasions, I did remind this congregation, when you look at me from behind this pulpit and you're picking everything apart that I'm saying, I'm also watching the expressions on your faces, whether my eyes are shut or closed. I see a whole different vantage point from this perspective. It's like watching a baseball game
from every seat in the arena. I've seen your faces as well, and you've seen mine. Refreshment. So how about we learn to be brothers and sisters in Christ that are more desirous in encouraging and refreshing one another versus hunting for lice and bugs on your fellow brothers and sisters. Okay, so now let's follow Paul's trip to the Eternal City. Allow me to read to you from Mr. Boyce's book here, his commentary on Acts. His little paragraph here about the voyage to Rome. So please listen as I read. This is on page 410. The soldiers transporting Paul used several ships. They set out in the first one in order to work their way up the Mediterranean eastern coast around the edge of what we call Turkey, gradually making their way to the west. They had difficulty because at this time of the year, sailing west was hard. The fast mentioned in verse 9 was in October. And we only went up to verse 8, so just hang tight. So this is going to kind of get a little ahead of ourselves. But Luke mentions a fast in verse 9. Boyce says the fast that's mentioned in verse 9 was in October, and the prevailing winds were from the west. Besides, the storm season came on in early November, and at that time, sailing on the Mediterranean usually ceased for the winter. When we continue in Acts 27, Paul's advice to everyone was in Fair Havens, it's best to winter here. The captain of the ship, and probably Julius, who really wanted to get to Rome, rejected Paul's advice, and they end up getting shipwrecked. So that tells you that this journey was probably the tail end of fall and the beginning of the winter season. And thus the Mediterranean was a little rocky and it was not the best time to sail. Isn't that interesting? You get the historical context. Sailors simply pulled their boats up to the shore and did not launch them again until spring. So this is the winter, late fall in the beginning of winter of this particular year that Paul is on this ship. The little company did the best they could, eventually making their way around the coast to the town of Myra in Lycia. Yet this was still on the southern edge of Asia and not very far along at all. They changed ships there, switching to a larger Alexandrian ship, so a much larger accommodation, probably because this ship leaving Egypt had grain. So you know that the captain wanted to get that ship to Italy because maybe his commission is based on how quick he can get the grain to Rome. The smaller ship would presumably continue on round the coast of Asia while the larger ship moved directly westward over the open sea. The travelers got to Sundus many days, but the wind would not allow them to follow the most direct route west. So they went with the wind and were driven south towards the island of Crete. So when you look at the map up here, they got basically blown, which they hoped to round and then be able to sail west along the southern sheltered shore. So that's why they went south of the island of Crete, thinking that somehow they could escape the fury of the wind. After much effort, they got as far as the port called Fair Havens, about halfway along the island. Fair Havens was not a fair place. It must have been named by the Chamber of Commerce to try to get people to visit it, which they normally try to avoid doing. It was now late in the sailing season. This time of the year, beloved, it's time to put your ship in dock. The sailors knew they would not be able to reach Rome before winter. They would have to winter somewhere, but not Fair Havens, they must have said. Anywhere but Fair Havens. There is nothing to do here at all. If we get stuck in Fair Haven, it's going to be a long, hard winter. That's what the sailors were basically saying, because they knew the reputation of the area. They knew there was a nicer port further along the coast, a place called Phoenix. So when a gentle south wind began to blow, they decided to take a chance and go. So as I'm reading to you this portion from Boyce's book, he's getting a little further where we're stopping here at verse 8. So just bear with that. Paul warned them not to go. That's going to be in verse 21. Probably God had warned him what would happen, just as he later revealed no lives would be lost when the ship did founder in verses 23 to 25. But sailors don't listen to land bubblers. Now, remember, Paul was not a sailor, per se. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee of his old days, right? He's also an apostle. Paul simply uses a ship to go from A to B. So if you're someone who's tied to the land and you're telling seasoned veteran sailors, we ought not to go, who are those seasoned sailors going to listen to? Ain't you, the land dweller, it's going to be our captain. Certainly not a preacher. What does Paul know? They must have said, we can do it. So they started out. The story tells how the original gentle breeze turned into a great Mediterranean storm that caused the winds and the waves to rage day after day in a terrifying fashion. Several weeks, believe it or not. As Luke tells the story, there was a period of 14 days in which the men did not see the sun or even the stars. Luke says, quote, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Unquote. Verse 20. Well, listen to this. Understanding the Mediterranean climate. Before we pinpoint the calmest month, it's essential to grasp the Mediterranean climate's nature. The unique climate affects sea conditions and can help explain the seasonal variations. Mediterranean climate zones. There are several actual zones of different climate in that particular ocean, if you will. The Mediterranean climate is Mediterranean. That's right, characterized by mild wet winters and hot dry summers. It's divided into several zones, each with its own microclimate influenced by surrounding geography, altitude, and the proximity to the sea. Did you know that? So it's not one climate fits all. What about the Western Mediterranean? That would be out there near Spain. Countries like Spain and France and Italy are part of this zone. The weather here is generally has a moderate temperate variations, consistent summer heat, but winters can bring sudden storms. What about the Eastern Mediterranean? That's where Paul came from. This zone includes Turkey and Greece, the coast of Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. The region typically experiences hotter and drier summers with relatively moderate winters. What about the Central Mediterranean? Countries like Italy, Malta, and Tunisia, which is in North Africa. This is a blend of both Eastern and Western climates, resulting in a mixture yet characteristically Mediterranean. Climate factors influencing sea calmness. Several weather phenomena come into play when determining how calm the Mediterranean is during times of the year. Well, temperature. Warm air temperatures generally mean warmer sea temperatures, which could help keep the sea surface calm by reducing the likelihood of a strong wind. What about wind? Wind plays a significant role in sea conditions. And beloved, are you listening? We've already seen the wind mentioned several times in just this short reading. The Mediterranean is known for some notable winds, something called the Mistral, a strong, cold, northwesterly wind affecting southern France. And then you got the Sirocco, a hot, dry wind blowing from the savannah affecting central Mediterranean. Wow. several weather patterns, the season's significant impact sea conditions. Listen to this. From March to May, temperatures start to rise, but you may still encounter some windy conditions, especially early in the season. June to August, hotter, drier, and generally calmer seas. So it would seem that Paul's departure missed the most favorable time of the year. This is considered the high tourist season. September to November. Well, we have a fast that Boyce seems to picture in the month of October. Still warm, but weather become unpredictable. Sea starts to get rougher as the season progresses. And what about December to February as I close out this reading? Cooler temperatures, storms are more frequent, making the sea rough. So when I read that to you and we put all this together, we can safely say with some sense of dogmatism that Paul's journey beginning here in Zidon and then eventually stopping now in Fair Havens because they can't go any further, they missed the most opportune time to sail. And maybe that was due to the fact, remember, in Acts 26, Paul had to stand in front of Festus, and then he had his one-on-one, or one-on-three, with Festus, Agrippa II, and Agrippa II's wife. So that took a little bit of time. So the best time for Paul to have taken off has long passed. And now they're in a jam because of the weather. So in verse 4, Paul's ship set sail between Asia to the north, which would be the southern coast of modern-day Turkey, and the island of Cyprus to the south. And that's due to the change of weather. Okay? And I just got done giving to you some of the reasons why with the Mediterranean. Well, verses 5 to 6, we have a change of passage on a different ship of Alexandria sailing to Rome. And I've given you some of the context, the importance of Alexandria, the importance of Egypt as the breadbasket. More than likely, this second ship was much bigger, more accommodations. It would seem that the first ship didn't have the space or the accommodations that maybe Julius would have liked. So he gets on this other ship, Myra, a city of Lycia. And again, Myra is famous because of the bishop that once was there, Saint Nicholas. Okay, Alexandria, Egypt. Here's a point. Egypt was the empire's breadbasket. The free flow of grain from Egypt was vital for the emperor and the empire. Caesar, aka Julius, cleared the sea of pirates, resulting in the unhindered flow of grain. These pirates, prior to this time frame, would intercept these ships loaded with grain. What do you think the pirates did? They would confiscate the grain, right? And what do you think they did with the price of that grain when people began to say, yeah, I'm getting hungry and there's no bread on the table? They would jack up the price. And so when Julius Caesar was finally ransomed from the pirates, matter of fact, they were about to kill him when a sail was seen on the horizon coming to where the pirates' hangout was at. And the head pirate stopped to find out who was on that ship. And it was a delegation of Romans with the ransom money to let Caesar go home free. Caesar did not forget the pirates. He got rid of them. Okay, verses 7 to 8. We have rough weather again hinders their advance. They were forced to sail slowly. Well, that's going to bite up and eat up time. Scarcely getting past Sindus, they sailed under or the south of the island of Crete, landing at Salmone, eventually docking in what is called Fair Havens near Lycia. And as Boyce tells us, Fair Havens was no fair place to be. So what's the point? Listen carefully. And I believe this here is a point of application. Beloved, sometimes our adversaries can be the forces of nature hindering or slowing down our progress down to a standstill. There are times and seasons, even now, yesterday, in some of our southern states, violent tornado outbreak. Several people, unfortunately, have actually died. People have lost everything. And so sometimes our adversary may not be another person. It may not even be a political person. It may not even be a political party. It may not be an invading country. Sometimes our greatest adversary may simply be stepping outside and confronting the elements. Blistering heat, bone-chilling cold, pouring rain, floods coming in, or a massive blizzard. And beloved, guess what? When you read all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, we find out that God has used the forces of nature to actually get his will accomplished. And we need to realize that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. What does the scripture tell us? 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. This is when Israel was dealing with some of their next door neighbors that weren't nice neighbors. Is it not wheat harvest today? So this is the fall of the year. You want dry weather to get out there and take care of your crops, right? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. This is when Israel begged for a king, and Samuel was forced to deal with these complaining people, the complaining people of God, his covenant people, whining and complaining. All the other nations around us have a king. We want a king just like them. And so Samuel is really crushed. He's angry with the people. And so Samuel wants to drive him. He wants to drive home the point that even God is not too happy with your desire for a king. And he says, oh, by the way, is this not harvest time? Well, yeah. Let me give you a demonstration of how God feels or how God sees the issue. Which you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil in asking for a king. So what do you think that lightning and thunderstorm did that day to all that standing corn and wheat out there in the field that should have been being harvested with dry turf? Now they're going to go out there and have to cut it, or what's left of it, in mud. And if the wind and the rain were such, this wheat could be flattened down to the ground. So notice how here God answered his displeasure by using a simple thunderstorm and a heavy rain, when normally at harvest time, it's a dry period of their climate. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. Well, 1 Kings 18. Try to keep this in order. Look at 1 Kings 18. There's another example where God uses weather, or the forces of nature, if you will. Look at verses 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a soundness of abundance of rain. Now the nation has gone through almost 3 years of a devastating famine because of Ahab, Jezebel, and their incorporation of Baal worship into the worship of God. And so God is disciplining his people by a prolonged drought of some 3 years. Now the drought is about to end, and Elijah tells the main culprit behind this judgment, I want you to get up and run fast, because I hear the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." What sea? Well, the Mediterranean. And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing. Clear skies, buddy." And he said, "Go again seven times." His servant was forced to go back and forth. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot." You know, get in your truck, get in your car, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So after 3.5 years of so drought, man, the ground is high. It's like a brick. And when you get an abundance of rain, the water can't seep into the ground because the ground is like cement. What happens? You're going to have a flood. That's why he told the king, "Get in your chariot and scram. Go right now." So notice again, God uses the forces of the elements of even our weather to accomplish his will. For whatever reason, it seems God was in no great hurry to get Paul to Rome. I would imagine during the months I just gave to you where the sea is calm, they would have made that trip lickety-split. No time. It seems God is in no hurry to get Paul to Rome. Nero's still going to be there, right? The Jews back in Judea, are they still fasting because they haven't yet put their hands on him and killed him? Other apostles are going across the same area preaching the gospel and establishing church homes. God is not worried. God's not biting his fingernails. He's going to get Paul to Rome on God's clock, not Julius's clock, not the captain of the ship's clock. I'm trying to encourage you, beloved, that God's time is always right. God's time is always perfect. And if God wants to slow you down, he'll use the weather to slow you down, to have you rest in him and not to fret because of evildoers. Now, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And look at verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And again, this is the Mediterranean. Jonah was escaping from the will of the Lord. He board ship going to Tarshish. Many feel that that is a reference to Spain. Meaning versus going east, Jonah decided to go west, the complete 180. And notice how God interrupted Jonah with the wind. And then look at James 5. James chapter 5. James 5. And here we have New Testament collaboration with the Old Testament. James chapter 5, look at verse 17. Elias, that would be Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, meaning Elijah was a man like you and I. If you would cut his skin, it would come out red. He put his pants on the same way you do. Stuff like that. He was one of us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of three years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So James 5 substantiates the record of 1 Kings 18. So here's the New Testament verifying and giving a commentary on something that you read about just a few moments ago in 1 Kings 18. What about the flood of Noah? The flood of Noah's day resulted in his entire family and all the animals' life to be confined and locked up for a year and 10 days, totally beholding to the providential care of their loving God. Sometimes in God's deliverance of his ancient covenant people, he would send hail, lightning, and thunderings onto the ground to defeat God's enemies. What about the plagues that fell upon Egypt? Had the force of nature caused a crushing blow upon even king, or upon Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Consider the time the apostles were caught in a nasty storm on the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus walking on the water in the midst of that storm. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And when Jesus says, "Fear not, it's I," Peter says, "Lord, can I come out there and meet you? Come on, Peter." And when Peter saw what he was doing, took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. "Lord, help me," was his fast prayer. And Jesus caught him and walked him back to the ship. And then Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves ceased. And then the darkness that shrouded the scene when Christ was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. So what's the point? The point is this. Paul was going to get to Rome, no doubt. But it's going to be at God's time, God's way. And sometimes, beloved, we have a hard time dealing with God's timing and the way God gets us from A to B. If I stand here and you sit there, or those of you hearing me, say, "Oh, I got no problem with God's timing and the way he gets things done," then you're a bold-faced liar. We find it difficult at times. What about the Israelites in that 40-year trek? You don't think some of them were questioning? Well, many of them did question Moses. "Why in the world did you bring us out here? It was better in Egypt. At least there we had food." "Oh yeah, we got whipped, but we had food. I had a job. I had employment. Why'd you bring us out here to kill us?" So even they complained. And then Moses complained. His complaint was the people that God saddled him with. God's timing is the best timing. And the way God gets us from A to B is the best way, even though at times it may be painful. At times it may even cause you to question God's will for your life. It may even cause you to question even God's goodness, his grace, and his compassionate care for you. So we're going to leave Paul and his little entourage on the island of Crete. They're in fair havens. And it seems that every time they get in that ship, the wind and the waves are just not cooperating. And we'll see what happens as we continue to journey in Acts chapter 7. So here we have Acts chapter 27, and we pick up there in verses 9, and then follow that journey arduously across the Mediterranean. Amen.